Fellow redeemed. I was recently sitting around with some pastor friends of mine, and one of them said, my whole philosophy of ministry can be summed up with the words of an REM song. One of the other pastors joked, hope it's not losing my religion. It wasn't. His whole philosophy of ministry came down to this: everybody hurts. I think that's pretty accurate. For all the smiles that we can show to one another and all the joyful times in our life, it's true that everybody hurts. So what is it in your life right now? What hurts for you right now? Or let me ask it a different way. If after this service it wasn't Pastor Zank and I waiting to shake your hands, if after this service Jesus was back there ready to shake your hand, what would you ask him to do for you today? What would you ask Jesus to do for you today? Grab your bulletin and jot something down. You can use a real pen or just form the letters with your fingers. I'll give you a couple seconds. What would you ask Jesus to do for you today? Whether you've got something really well defined or just something that's been eating at you for a while, we can all come up with something we'd like to be better in our lives because everybody hurts. But you know, some people, they didn't have to imagine meeting Jesus after worship. No, in the story that we get from Luke chapter 6 today, there's a huge crowd of people who all get to meet Jesus on a plain, on a level place. Jesus comes down the side of a mountain and there's a huge crowd waiting for him. And when he gets there, one of the people in the crowd who was before suffering from a demon is miraculously healed. Can you imagine what that crowd did when they saw that? It was crazy. They were all mobbing Jesus. Can you see yourself in that crowd? Reaching out for him, trying to get a hand on him. The Bible says that power was coming out from him and everyone was trying to touch him. Well, as you reach for his robe, what do you want Jesus to do for you today? And then you do. You actually lay a hand on the body of your Savior and power goes out from him, and just like that, Jesus fixed it. Whatever you needed done, Jesus did it. Now, how do you picture the crowd? Jumping up and down, joyful, singing, praising. This is the best day ever, right? It's an amazing day. Jesus is looking at the ground. And the Bible text makes it really clear that he deliberately raises his eyes until they lock on his disciples. He opens his mouth, inhales. Listen to this. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. When everyone on the whole plain was rejoicing and leaping and singing, Jesus had some teaching to do. And when we come to Jesus today with something we would like for him to do for us, Jesus blesses us, his disciples. That's our theme for the sermon today. Jesus blesses his disciples, but he does it in two surprising ways. First, he redefines what our best days look like. And then number two, he redefines the way that we relate to him. But first, Jesus redefines our best days. So let's run with this mental image. Imagine that you were on that plane with Jesus that day. You got a hand on him, and he fixed your problem. And then if I asked you, what are your best days? Are they before he healed you or after he healed you? Well, we would all say after, right? We'd be crazy not to. But what would God say? Especially, what would God say when you remember that before Jesus healed anyone, the only thing the crowd wanted was Jesus? Is that true afterward? That kind of thing can happen in our lives. Right? So sometimes we define our best days as when everything's going right. Our best days are when our retirement account looks great, our pantries are fully stocked. Our best days are when we have laughter at nighttime with our friends. Everybody respects us and loves us. And those are really blessings from God. Those are blessings from God. But all those blessings, they come with a hardship. Because when we are experiencing those earthly blessings, it's hard. It's hard to focus on Jesus. And so Jesus redefines what our best days really are. He redefines our best days as the hard days because he says when we're poor, when we're hungry, weeping, rejected, we're blessed. Those are our best days. Because those are the days that we focus on him, that we chase after Jesus. Maybe you've seen this happen in your life. So maybe you can imagine a time, or maybe you're going through a time, where the finances aren't going so well. Maybe you have gone hungry at a time in your life, or you have felt rejected. You have had more tears than laughter. Jesus says those times, as hard as they are blessed, because then he's got our attention, and then he's got our hearts. Jesus redefines our best days as blessed days. Our blessed days are the hard ones. And when there's no, one of my favorite hymns puts it this way, when every earthly prop gives way, he then, Jesus then, is all our hope and stay. When you look around for earthly blessings and you can't find any, then you can always cling to the eternal blessings that he's won for us in heaven. He says, great is your reward in heaven. But some people criticize that way of thinking, actually. Some people say, well, that, you know, being joyful because of heaven in hardships on earth, that's just a pie in the sky theology. That's just saying, oh, heaven will be great, but earth stinks and we just got to deal with it. But Jesus says so much more than that. No, because those eternal blessings that he's saved for us in heaven, those have a huge impact on our daily lives now. For me, it's like the job I had when I was in college. When I was in college, I worked at a place that looked like this. It was a pig farm in southern Minnesota. And my job was to go in after the pigs were done with the place and spray the manure off the ceiling and the walls and the floor. It was stinky. It was sweaty. It was repetitive. It was boring, and it was repetitive. And what we would just break our backs when we'd go in there to this stinky workplace. And sometimes we would go in at 4 a.m. and try to get all the work done before school. That was the worst because the whole time you're sitting in there spraying off the manure, you're thinking, after this, I have to go try to stay awake in class for a whole day. But other times, we would go in on Friday afternoon after class. And that was better because on Friday afternoon, I knew that when I got done with work, back at campus, there'd be a basketball game going on that I could play. And not only that, but no one would want to guard me because I'd smell like manure. I'd get all the open shots I wanted. And on Friday afternoons, work was just as smelly, just as sticky, just as stinky, and just as hard as ever. But I would be in there with my pressure washer dancing around and singing and leaping over the gates of the pig pens because I knew that what comes next, what comes after this is awesome. Jesus says, he doesn't promise us that this life is going to get any easier. This life is going to be stinky and sweaty and hard. But he says, leap for joy. Right in the middle of our everyday life, leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. What comes after this is so awesome. And we remember that best on days that are hard. So what was that thing you wrote down or pretended to write down? What would you have Jesus do for you today? I'd like you to imagine two situations. The one situation is Jesus comes into our room right now and miraculously takes that thing out of your life. And then after the service, I ask you, how's God been good to you lately? What are you going to say? Well, he solved my problem. And you'd be right. That's a great blessing from God. But now let's imagine the other situation. That instead of taking a hardship out of your life, God chooses to bless you in hardship. And then after the service, I ask you, how has God been good to you lately? I don't care how hard your life has been lately or what you're facing in the future. You can always, always, always say, my Savior loves me. I know it because he died for me. I know it because he's preparing a place in heaven for me right now. Great is my reward in heaven. I know my God is good. We stay focused on Jesus' best blessings during the hard days. So Jesus says those are the best days. Jesus redefines those days for us, but that's not all he does. He doesn't just redefine our best days. He also redefines how we relate to him. He redefines our relationship. And in order to see this point, we got to wrestle with the really hard thing in this Bible passage. The really hard thing in this Bible passage is that Jesus says, woe to you who are rich. And a lot of us are rich, especially compared to Jesus. He says, woe to you who are well-fed. And pretty much all of us are well-fed. Woe to you who laugh and who are all men speak well of you. And so many of us look like the people Jesus says woe to. We got to be real careful when we read that, because Jesus doesn't say, woe to you who are rich because you are rich. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. In fact, there's lots of Bible characters who had lots of great earthly blessings, and they were great God-fearing people, like Abraham, and like Job, and like Zacchaeus. Now, those men, they had wealth from God and blessings from God, but they knew that Jesus' greatest blessings was the eternal reward kept for us in heaven. And so they related to Jesus as the one who blesses their earthly life, but first and foremost, they related to Jesus as the one who blesses their eternal life with heaven. Is that how we relate to Jesus? I think it's so easy in my own head and in my own life, and I see it in other people's lives too. Because of our culture and our setting in America, it's so easy to relate to Jesus like we relate to Amazon, the online retailer. Like, I don't really know who is Amazon or where it is or what they are doing, but I know that they give me good stuff, right? If I need something, I can get it from Amazon. And if that's the way we relate to Jesus, if he is the one who, we don't really know him, we don't really know what he's all about or what he's after or where he is, but we know that he keeps good things in my life and bad things out of my life, well, then we're not all that much like Abraham or Zacchaeus or Job. No, then we're more like that rich man when Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven as a rich man because it's so easy to be distracted by the earthly blessings. And so we need Jesus to totally redefine our relationship. We need Jesus to redefine what it means to be to relate to him. And so he does that by describing for us the perfectly blessed person. All right? Here's his description. The perfectly blessed person is poor. So poor that he has no place to lay his head. The perfectly blessed person is hungry. It's hungry like someone who's been alone in the desert for 40 days, nothing to eat. The perfectly blessed person weeps. The perfectly blessed person is hated. Nobody on this world, nobody who thinks like this world would ever say that Jesus' life on earth was blessed. But that's what it was. It was blessed because he was focused always on the eternal goal, the eternal reward in heaven. And so Jesus lived a perfect life, doing everything perfectly in our place, and then he died an innocent death so he could win the reward, and then he turned around and he handed the reward, the eternal life, to you. At your baptism, Jesus gave you eternal life in heaven. By faith, Jesus keeps giving you eternal life in heaven, but he's given us so much more than that. At your baptism, and by faith, Jesus gives you not just eternal life, but he gives you his earthly life in place of yours. The Bible says that we have clothed ourselves with Christ. It's a word image that leads us to see all of Jesus' life like a big cloak, and we have covered our life with his life. And so his life, by faith, is your life. His life, by your baptism, is your life. So you're poor. You're as poor as Jesus. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to you just as much as it does to him. And you're hungry as Jesus, and you will be filled. And so you weep, just like Jesus at his best friend's funeral, but you will laugh in eternity. And you are hated as much as Jesus was, that you will be welcomed into heaven with open arms and an eternal hug from the everlasting Father. By faith, Jesus' life is your life. And by faith, Jesus' blessings are your blessings. And now our life starts to look a little more and more like his. Now our life resembles his. And so Jesus, he was poor and hungry and all those things, all for the joy set before him. He did it with joy, and now he calls us to follow him. He says, follow me, but he doesn't call follow me from his heavenly throne. Now you can picture him with a crossbeam on his shoulders and a smile on his face, and he says, whoever would be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. He says, take up your cross and follow me. That's a way of saying, under our crosses, in our hardships, Jesus blesses us. Under our crosses, in our hardships, Jesus gets to know us, because there we're like him. And so we get Jesus' best blessings when we relate to him, not as a gimme, gimme God, but as a follow me under the cross God. That's actually what the word Christian originally meant. It was used to insult and label people who followed Jesus, to say, you're just like him. That backwards way of thinking about life here, that hardships are blessings and blessings are trouble. And that's exactly right. We are little Christs because we have his life, we have his blessings, and we live with him under the cross. Jesus has totally redefined our best days, and he's totally redefined the way we relate to him. So let's end with just a quick story. I read about this pastor the other day, this pastor who, he was suffering with a hardship. It was a really hard moment in his life, and he prayed to God just like those people who met Jesus on the plane prayed to God. He prayed to God just like we go to God and ask him to do things for us. He prayed to God and asked Jesus to take it away. But the amazing thing is that Jesus actually spoke back to him. He prayed, Lord, you have power, so take my hardship away. And the way Jesus answered him, it totally redefined what he considered his best days. And it totally redefined what his relationship to Jesus was like. That pastor was the Apostle Paul. And Jesus' response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that's why, for Jesus' sake, we rejoice in hardship. And that's why, for Jesus' sake, we are proud of our weakness, because in hardship, Jesus blesses his disciples. And When we are weak, that's when we're strong in Jesus. Amen.